All right. Well, good morning, and I'm glad you're here this morning. Just a couple other quick things to bring your attention. So our missions report is out. So 2017 missions report. This is like one of my favorite times of the year when we get these things to see how our missionaries are doing. They're on the go table there, so make sure you grab one of those before you head out. And then I'll just share with you, like, I've had a really encouraging week with this whole building process that we're in. And throughout the week, just gotten a lot of different phone calls and texts and emails from people literally from all over the country that are excited for us and praying for us and to see what God might do. And so that's been great. And then if you're curious, in the last like week or so, we've had over $86,000 pledged, which is a pretty big number for, you know, size church that we have. And so that's been just kind of neat to see how God has been at work there. And even some like large gifts of just people that we don't even really know, that just kind of heard about the need that we have. And so I'm encouraged. Don't know what's going to happen, but I hope you're encouraged as well. So this week, as we gather together, we come to the last sermon, which has been our fall sermon series, which takes us through the various Old Testament characters listed in Hebrews 11, which has been what we've heard throughout this whole fall, are characters that have lived by faith. And so this week, as I was preparing the sermon, as I thought about just the last, you know, several weeks going through this sermon series, I found myself asking the question of why is it so hard for us to live by faith? I mean, after all, God has given to us his word to help us live by faith. Scriptures even tell us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the words of Christ. And so he's given us our word that we can read, and we can read like these incredible promises that he has for his people. We can read his word, and we can see how the various ways throughout history God has provided and has come through for his people. It's really incredible ways. We read his word, and we read these stories, like even like the ones in Hebrews 11, and these incredible things that happen, and these incredible role models for us that spur us on in our faith. You can read through the word, and we can see even the most incredible story of all time, which is the coming of Jesus Christ, and the good news that he offers through his incredible love. So we have all these things in God's word to help us live by faith, but yet it's still hard. And it's not like that's like the only thing God has given to us to help us live by faith. God has also like given us each other. He's given us each other as the church, as the family, to care for each other, to support one another, to kind of spur one another on to live by faith. And if that's still not enough, God has even given to his followers his Holy Spirit, who lives and dwells within our hearts, the Spirit of God who leads us to all truth, the Spirit of God who empowers us to live a life of faith. Yet, despite all these things, it is still so hard to walk by faith and not by sight. And at times, I think it feels almost impossibly hard to live by faith. And so the question I ask myself, like, why is it? Why is it so hard to live by faith? Even so much has been given to us. In fact, God has given us everything that we need to live by faith. It's all right there at our disposal, yet it's still so hard. And so as I thought about this question this week, I was able to come up with a number of reasons why, you know, why this is so hard. But there's one reason that I don't think I've considered it that much before. And the difficulty that comes when I live by faith is far too often, I think we're just like simply prisoners of the moment. And so at this moment, you know, I'm in small group and my faith is full of trust in the goodness of God. But at this next moment, after I get home from small group, go to my mailbox, I find an unexpected bill in the mail, and my faith is absolutely crippled. And I doubt that God is there for me. Or at this moment, my child just seems to really be understanding, embracing the gospel, and my heart is just overflowing with faith and gratitude. But then at the next moment, my child is like not listening to me, out of control, and my faith has now quickly turned into depression. Or at this moment, I'm experiencing such great communion with those around me. They're spurring me on. I could not be more excited in my faith, but then at the next moment, I feel absolutely alone. I feel absolutely isolated, and I just want to walk away from it all. Or at this moment, I feel so close to God in ways I have not experienced in some time. My faith is could not be more encouraged, but then at the next moment, God just feels so distant. And I even begin to question, like, even if he exists. As friends, while there's many challenges that attack our faith, I think this is a big one. I think that we are such prisoners of the moment, and that just attacks our faith. And I think that's why our faith is often just so fickle. As Mary's mentioned, we're coming to the end of this sermon series by looking at the end of chapter 11. And our text this morning, the author of Hebrews, is kind of wrapping things up for us before making his big point, his big conclusion, his big application in chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And as the author is kind of wrapping these things up, I think he's trying to help his readers to live by faith no matter what the situation might be. whether it's a good situation in front of you in the moment or whether the moment is a very hard situation. So his readers would not be prisoners of the moment, which was mentioned throughout this sermon series. For the original context, this would have been a hard situation. That's the moment that they were in. But for his readers to have a faith in God's greater plan and to be freed from being prisoners of the moment, to only be further captured by the love of God found in the face of Jesus Christ. Okay, so let me stop here and let me read the text and then we'll pray and ask for God's help. I'm going to read in Hebrews 11, 32 through 40. I'm going to read on the ESV again this morning. So scripture says this, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of the lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign enemies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that may rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains, and in dens and in caves on the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." Okay, so that's God's word for us this morning. Let's pray. God, I pray this morning you would fill our hearts with faith and belief and trust in your goodness to us through Jesus Christ. God, please encourage us. Please help us in our unbelief. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so this morning I just have three simple points for you that I hope kind of reflect the text. So I'll give them to you right here. So first, have faith during the good times. Second, have faith during the hard times. And third, have faith in God's greater plan. And as we work through these things, I'm going to be referring to the entire process of faith that leads to whatever experience you may be experiencing. So the experience that, you know, kind of leading up to it, the experience we're in the midst of it, and then even the experience that comes out of it, that we have faith through the whole entire process. Okay, so first, have faith in the good times. And in our text this morning, as you've seen, there's kind of two groups that the writer puts before us. They're going to make up the first two points of this text. So the first group will cover this point, and the faith that was present in several characters were used by God in like really incredible ways. The characters in the first group were present during some truly awesome moments, truly good moments, moments that I'm sure we easily could label as like they were in spiritual highs, mountaintop experiences. And then group two, which we'll cover in the second point just a bit here, we see the faith that several other characters were also present as God worked in incredible ways, but they were incredibly hard and difficult ways. And they were in very difficult moments. You know, I think if we read what these characters had to go through, we'd like, these are probably like spiritual lows, spiritual valleys. And in our text this morning, each group is there to help us to have faith, no matter what the moment might bring us. Okay, so for this first point, as mentioned, we're going to start with this first group, group one, who experienced like good moments, good things. These characters are present on some of like, the high points of the Old Testament storyline. And I know I mentioned this in the past, but let me just mention it again here. This is not actually easy to do, to have faith when things are going well. It's not always easy to have faith when we're actually on the mountaintop. Now, obviously, yes, we are incredibly grateful when things are going well for us in our life. In fact, yes, we pray and we want things to go well. But I think if we're honest here, when things are going well for us, they actually can be a distraction to us in our faith. When things are going well for us, it seems like it's just really easy for the good things to become like idols to us. And the good things also now start to war against our faith and our God. When things are going well, we can be so enamored on whatever the good thing is, or even the promise of the good thing that is to come, that we get so caught up in that, or so we get so caught up on the mountaintop view, that somehow we actually lose sight of our God. So look back with me at our text in this first group, starting in verse 32. So we see in the beginning, the author felt like his time is kind of short. So he's trying to wrap this up a little bit. And even though you kind of get the sense in our text, the author maybe kind of wanted to continue to tell the Old Testament stories of characters of faith, because the time here he just kind of lists a bunch of names. Names without really giving much of the bio, a short bio, like he kind of had been doing throughout this chapter. And so in our text, we see, you know, these names that are listed. People experience good things. We see that maybe the first four, maybe you're not quite as familiar with in our text. These are characters are actually found in the Old Testament book of Judges. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah. And then after listing those characters, then he lists a few other characters who maybe you're a little bit more familiar with. He lists David, Samuel, and the prophets. And then in verse 33, the author kind of gives a little bit of a flyby overview of these characters. As he reminded these readers how God used them through their faith to do some good things. You see in the text that God used them to help conquer kingdoms. Through their faith, they enforced justice. These Old Testament characters of faith obtained promises. They even stopped the mouths of lions. God used these characters of faith to quench the power of fire. By their faith, they even escaped the edge of the sword. In their faith, God used, made strong out of weakness, right, which is a good thing. They're even at the point that they were mighty in war. They were even, through their faith, even put away like foreign armies in fight. And then to top it all off, the writer of Hebrews reminds his readers that there even some were used by God through their faith to bring back the dead by resurrection. So this is an incredible list here. Right? We know these are big things. These are good things. These are high point things of the Old Testament. These are like, you know, the stories that so many of our children's Sunday school lessons, like they're made out of stuff like this. And for us, like, you know, if we're going to sign up for how God would to use us, right, this is the list that we want. These are the type of things that, you know, we want to sign my name up next to this. Through all these good things, mountaintop experiences. And through this all, the author reminds his readers that the characters, they kept their faith. Even on the mountaintop, they kept their focus on God. And they were not distracted by the good things. Which, if I can say it again, let's just kind of be sober-minded here. Let's be honest. These things can become distractions to us. When good things are happening in our lives, we actually can be very distracted from following after God. In fact, I think if we wanted to make another list of Old Testament characters who also were present when God did some really neat things, we can make a list of they're there present, but they didn't keep faith during the good times. There are other stories in the Old Testament of characters who also see incredible things take place, but only let the good things become like idle to them. And the good things were started to like almost like mess with their pride. And soon like their faith and their hope were not on God, but they were on the good things. That's what they wanted more than they wanted God. And it happened because in the end, these Old Testament characters forgot that the good things were never meant to be ends in themselves. But these good things are actually means to a greater end for the people of God to see the glory of God. Now, for us, let me just give you three things from this first group. Of these good things that were witnessed, good things that these Old Testament characters were part of, and how these things testify to God's greater glory. And I think these things, I hope these things will help us when good things happen to us, that we don't get distracted when these things come, good things come our way. So first, good things, they testify to God's power. And said again, good things that happen in our lives, they're means to a greater end. And one of the good things, one of the means that the good things bring is to show us the power of our God. Now, I'm not going to read back through the entire text, but if you kind of want to put your eyes back there again, right? These are some incredibly powerful acts of God that are recorded here. Like in our text, God proved to have greater power than his enemies. In our text, God proved to have greater power than even death itself. As these good things took place in these stories, at minimal, I think this is the means to that end. It's that for the sake of his glory, God would prove to his people, prove to all those around, just how big our God is. And how powerful he is. And friends, when we read this text this morning, as we read the various characters throughout the Old Testament, I think we should be reminded of that. And we should be reminded that the same holds true for us when good things are happening for us. Right? When good things are happening for us in our lives, when we see God move in big ways, maybe God's just not allowing it to happen just to be a blessing to you, although that's probably a part of it. But maybe God is at work to bring about good just to testify how good and how glorious and how powerful he is. I think this thing has some implication for us. It's like when your marriage is like really hitting its stride. Or maybe God is blessing you with children. Or maybe you got like this promotion at your job. Or there's some really good friends that have come into your life. Friends, these good things, they're not the end in themselves. But I think those good things are there for you to see that God is good and he is powerful enough to bring good into your life. So friends, don't miss that. Don't miss the power of God, the hand of God, when good comes your way. Don't get so caught up by the good thing that you miss out on seeing the powerful hand of God who made whatever good thing possible. Second, good things in your life, they also testify just to God's faithfulness. And we serve a faithful God. And this is really one of the themes of the entire chapter of Hebrews 11. That through these various characters, they're all testifying that God, he's a good and faithful God. Hebrews 11 reminds us, as we read this, that God will do what he says he will do. In fact, God is going to remain faithful even when we are faithless. Which, by the way, I think this is actually something we should pick up on when we read the various names of the characters listed in our text. It's not like these characters in this first group were like the quintessential church members who were just basically perfect in all that they did. No, these characters are actually pretty deeply flawed. Gideon and Barak, these men, they were cowards. And they actually needed a ton of convincing to trust God. Gideon, like, even at the end of his life, it just seems like he's just gripped with some deep pride and some real false humility. Jephthah, like, he made just an awful vow. I mean, just an absolute awful vow that proved to be an absolute tragedy in the life of his daughter. Samson, like, he's kind of the poster boy of what it looks like to have major trouble with women and major trouble abusing the various gifts that God has given to you. Even David in our text, you know, this great man for God's own heart. Like, you may remember, like, he had some major issues of adultery, deception, even murder. Even the great Samuel, who our text mentions, he had his children, like, they fell away from the Lord. So as great as the examples of faith are in these characters here, it's not like they were perfect people who were always faithful. Which is why when we read these names and the good things that God did through them, a real takeaway for us is that God is so faithful to his people, so faithful to his plan. God is so faithful to be able to bring about good, even through the lives of people who are so faithless. In fact, as we read the story of the Old Testament, you know, God is just so faithful that he uses his faithless people to bring about the ultimate good in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we're going to celebrate just in a couple weeks at Christmas. The faithful God worked through faithless people even to bring us Jesus. And friends, I think that should encourage you and I just on a couple fronts as good comes into your life, as you see the faithfulness of God. First, just be encouraged that even if you fail, that if you are in Christ, you are a follower of God, that God is still able to use you to bring about good as you live by faith. Now, as I say that, yes, at times our failures can come with some real consequences that can be limiting to us. But at the same time, our failures, they're not death sentences for us. It's not like God says, okay, well, they failed, I will never use them again. Be encouraged here. Second, be encouraged that whatever good you experience, this is part of a greater plan, which is something we're going to talk about more in just a bit. In the stories of our text, right, this good that was happening to these folks, like, none of these things happened in isolation. But these good things were being used by a faithful God for a much bigger, a much more glorious plan. As the faithful God was using his people, even faithless people, to build his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And I think that should change the way we think when good comes into our life. Friend, God is not allowing whatever good that you experience just to be in isolation. But maybe that experience that he's given you, that good thing, maybe that's part of his faithful plan for bigger things, to faithfully work in ways all around you. Like your marital blessings, your children, your new job, your budding friendships, they're part of a greater good, a bigger plan, where the faithful God is building his kingdom. Once again, friends, when good comes your way, yes, we're thankful for it, but don't be distracted by the good thing. Don't be so focused on the good in front of you that you lose sight of your God. But let the good in front of you point you to the good and faithful God. Third, good things also testify that we actually have a good, a really good and loving and kind Heavenly Father. Now, I think I mentioned this in the past year, just one of my past church life experiences. And this is my first vocational ministry job that I was on staff, and things absolutely completely fell apart. And part of the fallout when things fell apart is like my position was no longer. So one day, you know, I had this job, which was able to support my family. Next day, the church falls apart, and now I'm unemployed. And I have a wife and a few-month-old daughter. And to top it all off, when this was happening, it's like the beginning of December, which is not the best time, you know, to start looking for a new job. So as you can imagine, things are pretty tough, pretty challenging for Tia and myself. Didn't know what we were going to do. We didn't know how we were going to pay our bills. Now, there's a lot to the story, how God proved his goodness to us, he's provided for us as our loving Heavenly Father. But there's one way that really sticks out to me. This is one I tell our kids every year as we pick up our Christmas tree. So when all this stuff is going down, even though, you know, Christmas is kind of on our mind, it's really at the back of our mind. Right? We had much more pressing, much more urgent things in front of us. However, there was someone else who knew what was taking place, and actually our Christmas was on the front of her mind. Especially knowing this is actually be our daughter's our first Christmas. So a few days after everything fell apart for the church, go to the mailbox and receive a Christmas card with money in it. And money with instructions for us to go buy a Christmas tree. This person knew that money was tight for us at the time, and a Christmas tree would not be a part of a budget. Now, that gift in itself might not seem like a big thing. It actually wasn't that huge of a gift. You know, it wasn't a ton of money. But for us, like at that point, that meant like everything to us. That good gift served to remind us that God is a good and loving and good, loving Heavenly Father that cared enough about us, even in a small detail, like a Christmas tree. Now, for a moment, let's just kind of think about that story real quick. So where is the goodness coming from in that story? So was the goodness in the tree, or was the goodness in the person who made it happen? Like, clearly the goodness was found not in the good thing, which was the tree, but the goodness was found by the one who provided for that to happen so we could have that blessing. So friends, when good things happen in your life, your focus, our focus, it has to move on beyond whatever good thing that may have happened to you to put your eyes squarely on your good and kind and loving and merciful Heavenly Father, who in the end is the giver of all good gifts to his people. Right? All good things that take place in this text, all good things that take place in our life, once again, friends, they are means to a greater end. They are means for us to see how good of a Father we have, how much our God actually loves his children. Friends, when good things come your way, say it again, don't let them distract you in your faith. But let the good things serve as a means to help you grow in your faith, to see your all-powerful, all-faithful, all-good and loving Heavenly Father. That's the first point. Have faith in the good times, friends. Second, have faith during the hard times, which I think we all know also brings challenges to our faith. Now, this week I was thinking of the Old Testament story of Job. Remember that story? Who, after enjoying so much good in his life, in like a really short period of time, had so many hard things pile on top of him. And in that story, if you remember, his wife basically looks at Job and says, "Why don't you just curse God and just die?" Which, guessing, if I think we're honest again, this advice from Job's wife, you know, to curse God and die, this is probably something that we've least entertained, maybe even tried to heed when hard things are piling on top of us. And we just doubt God, we doubt his goodness, and we actually want God out of our life. So in our text, the writer basically puts in front of us, you know, these two groups. Group one just looked at, by faith, experienced incredible things. But now this second group, by faith, they experienced incredibly, painfully hard things. Yet, they did not curse God and die. Yet somehow these hard things helped them to cling even stronger and even deeper by faith to their God. Look back again at our text, starting at the second half of verse 35. So first half, women received back their dead. And then, without any transition, and this is kind of like the high point here, without any transition, text says, some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so they may rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging. Can you imagine that? even in chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Imagine how awful that would be, to have faith and be sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. They spent their life wandering about in the desert and mountains and dens and caves on the earth. And by the way, let me just mention, because there's really no transition between these two different groups, just like one group, resurrection, next group, and then right after that, some are tortured. I think it's safe to say the author is not distinguishing the faith between these two groups. I mean, it's not like the first group had so many good things happen to them, because they had such strong and incredible faith. They had what was coming to them. But this second group, they had so many hard things happen to them because they were just so weak in their faith. And they got what they deserved because of their weak faith. No, these two groups both fit on the same umbrella of having faith. And for his purposes, for whatever reason, God chose to use the faith of group one to do incredibly good things. But he chose to use the faith in group two to have to endure incredibly hard things. Which, by the way, even the incredibly hard things they endured were also means to a greater end. In fact, they're actually means of the same greater end. That through the hardships and the faith that his people had, that God would put his glory back on his display. Now, for the second point, let me give you a couple sub-points here. I hope that these will help you to keep faith in the valley. When you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, when you feel like hard thing after hard thing after hard thing is piling upon you. First, hardships, when they come, when they happen, they actually prove God's worth. Which is really the only explanation why the characters in the list of group two were willing to suffer the way they did. They had faith. They believed that the glory of God was greater than all of the suffering. Even if the suffering led to death, God's glory was greater. And friends, that says something about the worth of God. Does it not? You know, just you go back again, just that first group. It's kind of easy to go around to say, oh, how good God is when everything is working out for you, when everything is turning up roses for you. But does it not carry more weight when one testifies how good and how glorious God is when everything's falling apart? Which, by the way, is kind of the conclusion of the story of Job. After everything fell apart for him, after feeling the urging to follow his wife's advice to curse God and die, God brought Job before himself, puts his glory before Job for Job to see. And as Job seen the glory, you know what? It was enough for him. It was greater. God's glory was of more value than the suffering. The glory of God that Job was seeing was greater than all the hardships that he was enduring. And friends, for us, because good things can so quickly become distractions, may we be reminded in the kindness of God, sometimes he allows hard things for us to come our way to strip us from these distractions. So as these distractions remove, all we see is God and his glory. And then we can see that that is still enough. God is still enough, even in the hardships. Friends, when hardships come your way, by faith, use the hardships, allow the hardships, just to further open up your eyes to see how good and glorious and worthy our God is. Second, hardships prove our worth to God. And so typically in church life, when we talk about worth, what we're talking about is how we are to see God and how God is worth more than anything the world offers, which absolutely is true. Right? A few weeks back, we looked at the story of Moses. And the reproach of Christ was greater to Moses than all the treasures in Egypt. And all the people that suffered in our text, right? The glory of God to them was worth more than all of their suffering. But in this little subpoint here, things are actually kind of flipped a little bit. And in the hardship, we see that God sees his people as being people of great worth to him. Look back at verse 38. The second list, who by faith endured hardships, were those who were declared by God as being those whom the world was not worthy. Meaning to God, his people of faith were worth far more to him than anything else this life can offer. Friends, I know that when we go through hardships, probably the last thing we're feeling in those moments is like valued and cherished by God. In fact, in those moments, I think it's often we feel least loved, least cherished, least valued by God. Her friends, during those moments of hardships, as all these things are taken away from us, not only is God removing distractions from us so that we can actually better see him, better see his worth, but I think God is also removing those distractions from us so that his children can better see him looking and seeing them. So that if we are in Jesus, we can see through all the hardships how much worth and value we have to our God. Friends, if you are in Christ, the hardship that you experience right now, it is not there to prove that God is against you. It is there for you to see how much he loves you. Even today, friend, if you are in Jesus, if you are in Christ, let me just remind you, if you know Jesus, you are absolutely fully loved by God. And friend, can I tell you, God finds value and worth in you as his children. In fact, can I even remind you that if you are in Jesus, God even delights in you. Like, so not only does he love you, he actually like likes you. Friends, when you're in Jesus, God is, he's always, always for you, even in the hardships, always fully loving you. So friend, in the hardships, please keep the faith. Trust that the hardship that you're facing is just a means to a greater end. Your hardship reminds you how good and glorious your God is, how valuable and worthy he is. And your hardship is there to remind you that God loves and values you as his children. That's the second point. Friends, have faith even in the hard times. Third, have faith in God's greater plan, which is one of the ways that we fight against being prisoners of the moment. We have to move our hearts, remove our eyes from what we see presently in the moment. Right? We have to stop nasal gazing, which is why we are such prisoners of the moment. And as we nasal gaze, we're also like this prisoner of self. We're just so self-loathing. We are to set our hearts and our faith towards God and to see his bigger plan that he has, which is a plan to unite all things together to Jesus. Look back at me again one last time, verse 39 through verse 40. And all these, our text says all these, which I actually think refers to all the people listed throughout Hebrews 11, all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, which, by the way, includes even those who experienced the good things. Even they didn't receive what was promised. Those good things that they experienced now were actually just a drop in a bucket of the good things that was yet to come. Verse 40, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. So just a couple thoughts here before I close. And I hope these thoughts also further help you to not be so fickle in our faith, to not just be prisoners of the moment. I hope this helps free you in that. So first, have faith by looking ahead. And this actually also one of the strong themes, strong encouragements of Hebrews 11. For the readers to not get so caught up in what's immediately in front of them, good or bad, but to set our hearts towards the promise of God, which are still to come. Which our text reminds us are promises of something better. There is better that awaits us when we are with Jesus. Friends, when good things come in this life, when you're in a good season, something like that happens, don't get so focused in on just that good season. But let that good season point you to a greater good that is still to come. If you think things are good now, because your marriage is in sync, because your kids are doing well, because you got your dream job, because your grades are going well, because you're enjoying Christian community, friends, just wait. Like even the best that we can experience in this life, this is nothing compared to the goodness and the greatness of eternity that is to come. Let that good thing point you with anticipation. I can't wait. How much better is it going to be? But on the other side of things, friends, when the hardship is happening, when there's difficulty in your life, can I encourage you to take heart? That hardship, that difficulty is not going to last forever. That hardship, that difficulty is not going to be your permanent reality. God promised that in eternal life to come, that if you're in Jesus, there are going to be no more hardships. In eternal life, there's going to be no more difficulty. None of these things are going to be led into God's kingdom. So by faith, look ahead to what is to come. Second, by faith, also look around. And for me, possibly, this is probably the most interesting verse in this entire chapter, is this last verse, specifically the last part of the last verse. that apart from us, they, you know, meaning all the characters' face listed throughout the chapter, apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Now, I'm going to confess, this week, even though I read through a bunch of different commentaries on this verse, I still don't fully grasp and try to really understand what this text is saying. However, what I am kind of confident that this text is teaching is that somehow, like, we're actually all in this together. That our faith, from all the way back throughout the Old Testament to today, is a community of faith. And we really do stand on the shoulders of those who've come before us. And I think we really do have responsibility for those who come after us. So friends, in the various ups and downs in your life, I'm just going to just look around and see how the situation that God has put you in might be being used by God in the lives of actually other people. So when good come your way, don't hoard the good. God isn't simply giving you good just for you, but share it. Use whatever good that you're experiencing to bless others. Same is true when hardship comes your way. Whatever grace, whatever comfort that you may have received in your hardship, share that with others. Who knows how God might use the hardship and difficulty that you are experiencing to encourage someone else in their faith. So look around. Third, in faith, look above. And look by looking to Jesus. In chapter 12, the one who endured the cross, who took on the shame. Look to Jesus, who is the one who rose again on the third day and is now seated above at the right hand of God, who is above all rule and all authority, the one who is above every name that is named. Which, in the end, this is the means that all these things for us to do. This is this end, for us to see Jesus. Even the things I mentioned for us in the beginning of the sermon, all the different things that God has helped us in our faith, like the scriptures, each other, the spirit, this is where they are pointing us to. They're meant to point to us to live by faith, by trusting and seeing Jesus Christ, to trust in his goodness. So let me just go call that here, how we are to look above to see Jesus, and then I'm going to kind of close the sermon in this sermon series. So first, just look to Jesus. So all experience in your life, whether they're good, whether they're hard, in the end, by faith, look to Jesus, look above to him, and then rest in his experience more than you trusting in your own personal experience. So we know, like, this life is filled ups and downs, good days and hard days. Yet in the end, friends, if you're in Jesus, none of those days, none of those moments, none of those experiences are going to ground who you are when you are in Jesus. Rather, when you have faith in Jesus Christ, all of who you are is grounded in his experience, the experience that Jesus Christ had on your behalf. That is what defines your life, the experience of Jesus dying the death on the cross that you deserve to die to take on the punishment of sin, the experience of Jesus Christ rising again from the dead on the third day. That is what defines who you are, that experience, which is why we say that the wooden cross, the empty tomb mean everything to us. That's why we don't say it's like some good things mean everything to us. No, Jesus means everything to us. His experience is what defines us. Friends, when you are in Christ, the cross, the empty tomb, I say it again, this is who you are. Not the good in your life. Not the difficulty in your life. They do not define you. Jesus Christ defines you. You're defined by him, your union with him, the love that he has for you. I was talking about my friends this week, and remind me of the verse how God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Well, guess what? If you are in Jesus, that is the same thing that God says to you. Because you are in Jesus, he looks at you as sons and daughters, and he is well pleased. Look to him. Look to his experience. Second, all of your experiences in life, whether good or bad or hard or difficult, whatever they may be, by faith, look above to Jesus and then rest in who he is. Keep saying it, right? We know this. Life is filled with so many ups and downs, so many twists and turns, so many peaks and valleys. There are so many things that are happening to us all the time. And it often feels like the only thing for certain that we have in this life is we know that life is going to be uncertain. However, friends, when we look to Jesus, we see the one in Hebrews 13 who is the same yesterday, the same today, the same forever. He is consistent in all that he is because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You can truly put your faith in him even though life is fickle, even though our faith often is fickle. Friends, Jesus is consistent and all that he is. Rest in this Jesus. Trust in this Jesus. Friends, in each and every circumstance of your life, don't get so caught up in what's in front of you. But look ahead, look around, look above and see Jesus Christ. And put your faith in him and his goodness and his love. Which leads to the conclusion here. So I started out the sermon by giving you a question that I've been thinking about this week. You know, why is it so hard to live by faith? So now let me close by giving you actually a question. And this is a question I actually want you to think about, sober-mindedly think about. Here's the question. Do you have faith? Specifically, friend, do you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have faith that indeed Jesus died on the cross as the punishment of your sin? Do you have faith that indeed Jesus Christ rose again from the dead on the third day? So when we read the scriptures, everyone actually falls into two groups. Group one are those who have faith. These are those who are forgiven of their sin. These are the ones who know God's love. These are the ones who have the promise of eternal life. These are the ones who trust in Jesus. That's group one. Then there's group two. These are the ones who do not have faith in Jesus. And they are still under the weight of their sin. They are still separated from the love of God found in the face of Jesus Christ. These are the ones whose only promise in front of them is a promise of eternal judgment that is still to come. These are the ones who reject Jesus Christ. Every single one of us is in one of these two groups. And friends, the characters in Hebrews 11, the characters in our text, this great cloud of witness, these are a means for you to a greater end. Namely, that by seeing their faith, that you'd be inspired to lay aside every weight of sin that clings so closely to your heart, so that by faith you can run with great endurance, even through all the ups and downs of life, to run to Jesus Christ, who is the founder and the perfecter of all of our faith, who joyfully endured the cross to take on the shame, who is now seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. Friends, this morning, do you have faith in Jesus? If not, I urge you to turn to Jesus, to put your faith in him, to believe in him, to trust him, more than you trust your life experiences. Let's pray. God, we are so thankful for Jesus Christ. And God, we are fickle people. We quickly forget. We are quick to doubt. God, I pray that this morning you'd give us forgiveness when we doubt you, when we question you. God, I pray that this morning you'd help us to look to Jesus, to believe in him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Believe that indeed he does truly love his people. God, we are desperate for your love and to know it. So God, please fill our hearts this morning. Fill our hearts with faith, whether we're experiencing good things right now or whether we're experiencing hard things right now. Help us to trust that you do have a good plan. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.